Bibles to Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4. It's very good to be with you again. I always look forward to coming to, where am I now? Carlisle in Richmond. Forgive me for my memory, but I've been on the road for 4 weeks now, somewhere around there, and I forget sometimes where I am. It's terrible when you wake up in a house or somewhere and you really think you're somewhere else, and you see something else. It's scary, really, at times. But not in the house I'm in, that's not scary. Chapter 4, glad to be with you. Thanks for having us. And chapter 4, verse 12. Let us read just a little bit from, let's see, verse 6. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months in the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain in another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. They have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, and fasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. They have not yet returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of their camps to come unto your nostrils. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. The Lord will add a blessing upon the public reading of his own very precious word. If you take a good look at these words that we have read from Amos, and I'm going to just give you a little background of what's going on here before I go a little further. But I'm going to speak something of what has been happening as regards the tragedy that we're focused on, which the world is focusing on right now, and trust that God will use it. And what I say, it has nothing to do with my attitude towards the people. I have pity for them. I'm with them. And some from the chapel where I go to, where I came from in Illinois, are already heading down there to help with the work down there to rebuild and put on new roof for some of the buildings in the chapel. And I wish I was able to go too. But anyway, we have other things to do. But here's the man, and I quickly put this together, and I did a lot of work yesterday, and it worked for nothing because Robbie Brown, and they don't know it yet, but my computer messed up and seized again, so you will forgive me if I can't have a good memory. Here's the judgment of God, and it's coming. It's coming upon 8 nations. Now, 2 of them nations are Israel and Judah. Now, over in their land, there's what we call the Southern Kingdom and the Northern Kingdom. The Southern Kingdom is Judah, and Israel, with the largest number of tribes, is Israel. And so God has been good to them, and God has blessed them, and we see, this is what we're reading here, how much he has given them and blessed them. And in the book, it takes you right back to the land of Egypt, when God delivered them from Egyptian bondage and brought them out that they might worship him. And in all the goodness of God to these people, they have not listened to them. In fact, the more they get, the more they depart from him. Now, you might think, well, that's strange. But that's what happens right now in this world today. believe me, the worst thing that I would want to happen to me today is to win the New York lottery or the Illinois lottery. I would hate to get, but tell you why. That would destroy my soul. It'd probably destroy my life. I wouldn't know how to handle it. I would rather be a pauper in heaven than a rich man in hell. Truly, and I mean that. This is what happens here to some of these people. Israel had prospered, Judah had prospered, and they had a great reputation between the nations, the other nations, their enemies. But then they wanted to be like some of their other enemies. They wanted to go after, but especially after their gods, and so they went. What is a god? A god is something that you worship, that you bow down to, that you trust in and depend upon. That can be anything. That can be your bank book. That can be your job. That can be your silly computer. I was saying yesterday, I married a computer because it's just like my wife. When it doesn't want to work, it doesn't work. When it's working, it's great. I feel like throwing it out because probably sometimes it feels like throwing me out. But don't tell my wife I said that. Of course, I've told her this in a private way. So here was a man, Amos, back in the 700s B.C., and this man, Amos, is different to Isaiah and Zechariah. He's different. There is no great pedigree in his background. He has no great education. He doesn't talk about, nor is it written about his family, his education. All he is a shepherd. He breeds sheep and he takes care of sycamore trees. And here is a man, and it's just a little picture, too, of those of us who want to go into the Lord's work. Here is a man that has no really background. There is nothing really about him other than he's a shepherd. Shepherds were not appreciated by some in those days. But here's a man, and there's nothing much about him at all. His name actually means burden. And yet here is God. And he takes this man, and he says to him, I want you now to go and minister to the people of Israel. I want you to go and tell them and to warn them of my judgment. Tell them up front, cold turkey, like it is. Here's what God has done for you, and here's now what he's going to do because you have not returned unto him. Well, we find that this man was simply God ordained. Let us get that one first. You see, in the world today, people who go into Christian service, sometimes their motive is wrong. Sometimes it's for prestige, sometimes it's for pride, sometimes it's for money, and sometimes it's legitimate to teach and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, not for gain, but for the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people think that the only way to do that is to get an education, and there's nothing wrong with that. You need that. Wish I had it. And you need to go to a theological Bible seminary, like somewhere, I don't want to mention the names. And you have to get a degree. But in the Bible, it's not like that. Men like Dr. Harry Ironside studied his Bible on an old dirt dusty floor with an open Bible on a bent knee. We find that God chooses people, sometimes insignificant people. Look how God chose Joseph and Mary. Mary to be a channel of the Savior into this world. And Amos, a shepherd, nobody, no prestige, no background, no tremendous education mentioned about him. He just cared for sheep, he raised sheep, and he cared for sycamore trees. Yet God ordained him. When I came to this country from Korea in 1981, I think it was, we had been 8 years in Korea, coming from Ireland to Korea, from Korea to here, and then different places. But when I got into here and I applied for citizenship, as soon as we were 5 years here, we applied for citizenship. Before that, we have to get the green card. And I remember we went along for the green card, and they asked you a number of questions. Well, Mary, my wife, happened to be first to ask the question. Now, she is a pretty sharp girl, but like me, they have no university or nothing. So she asked, and not very good at history, they asked her, in the Civil War, why were they fighting? Well, she said, let me think about it. Don't say nothing. Let me think. Ah, she says, I know. Now, this is the government official trying to let us into the country. Okay. I know. Well, what was it? They just couldn't get on with each other. He says, could you be a little more specific? They just didn't like each other. And he said, and he smiled, he said, that's okay. When it came to me, he asked about me. Well, you're a missionary, so are you a reverend? No. Are you a pastor? No. What are you? I said, well, I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's all it is. What do you do? I said, I preach the gospel. No, but what else? Who commanded you? How did you get here? Or who ordained you? He didn't use the word command. Who ordained you? Well, I said, sir, God ordained me. Yeah, I know, but I mean, who sent you to Korea? I said, well, when he ordained me, I took instruction from him. No, there's something else. You got to have a name, a title, an organization. You got to have something. I said, well, right now I have nobody, only the Lord. You see, sir, God ordains us first, and then a chapel or a church or a group of Christians will then recommend or commend us to the work of the Lord when they see evidence by your life and practice and walk that you are truly a pastor, a preacher, or whatever. Then they commend you after they have seen your work in action. He says, you know something, commentary, where did I get that? So I told him, and he got out a little pen. He had a huge big book and very small print. And he started to write in red ink what I just said about recommendation and ordination. And he said, the next print of this book, this will be in here. Now that's God's way of doing things. Man's way is different, but God's way is always right and it never fails. Sometimes, even in our assemblies, we will acknowledge or put someone in a place, not because sometimes of their enthusiasm about the Lord and His work, but because maybe they've got a dollar or two in their pocket, or maybe they're a doctor of science or something, or some doctor or an attorney or something like that. But that's not the way God does it. You go through the book, this book, and you will see, look at how God chose young David, a shepherd boy, at such a young age, to go against Goliath of Gath. Man, anybody else, 10 would have run from Goliath of Gath. But David was raised up by God, for God, for the glory of God. And when God is in it, nothing can stop us. And sometimes God does things in our lives and we don't understand why, but later on we will. And so God raises up this man and he sends him to this northern kingdom. And he says, go and warn the people. And this is where he begins to write, and I've read it to you. You can read it later on, and you'll see. Of what I'm talking about today is Katrina. Now, I had to quickly rush and put this together, so I hope it comes out all right. It is terrible what we see down there, but what we see down there could affect you and I in this world today, even at this moment of time. You see, there was a prediction. All the scientists with all the electronic gadgets and whatnot they have in the world today, there is still no way that you can depend upon man's prediction. It is unpredictable. It is not reliable. But when it comes to God's, it is totally reliable. It is dependable. And you will see that that's what happened. Mary, my wife, has been telling me about that hurricane that was floating around Jacksonville off the coast of Florida there. She says it might come here. I said, well, to tell you the truth, nobody knows where it's going to go yet because it's hanging around there too long. It's hanging around there like a bad apple that you don't want. I don't know where it is now, by the way. But here, the prediction was made. And we find a prediction given to us in Mark chapter 4. When the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." When he speaks, he is faithful to his word. Faithful to his word in salvation. Faithful to his word in condemnation. Faithful to his word in punishment and judgment. God is faithful. Sometimes we use that word, God is faithful for only the good things. But when God speaks of judgment to come and salvation, God's word is sure. It's dependable. You can rely upon it. He said, "Let's go over to the other side." And the storm arose. You see, the storm is his storm. You see, whenever I have the storms, the hurricanes down in Florida, I use a lovely verse of scripture, and it's in John chapter 3. And when someone doesn't know what's happening, I tell them a little bit about the gospel, and I say, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof, canst not tell whether it cometh or whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." That's the person of the Lord Jesus talking to a religious leader at that time. So there's the prediction. So the prediction was predicted, and then came the proclamation. When things were getting serious, and people were listening, and people were not listening, there was the proclamation, "Evacuate the town. Evacuate the city. There's going to be a disaster." Some people could see it, others couldn't see it. Some people relied on the proclamation, that is, the news that went out, "Danger is coming. Get out of the city." Well, then there is the population or the inhabitants. Now they hear a prediction, then they hear the proclamation. So what does the population do? Well, like's happened so often in many other tragic places, when circumstances were happening, when they were told to leave, some heard and they did not listen. "We'll take the chance." Others, they heard and they acted upon what they heard. They left the city, and today most of them are alive and well. And so this is what happens. The people, they hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What a tragedy it might be, my friend, for you to sit in this gathering today and hear a message proclaimed telling you salvation within your reach. The judgment of God is coming, and that's for sure. When, we do not know. But it's going to be eternal. The final judgment will be eternal. There will be no coming back. You may have watched on television when a helicopter was being used to lift some out of the waters, of those dreadful, deadly waters. There was a reporter there, and he says, "Here is people being lifted up straight out of hell." My dear friend, let me tell you this. And maybe they're right. Maybe it is like hell. But in one way, it's not like hell. Because in hell, there is no way out. There is absolutely no way to anybody to be lifted out of hell. Because once the end comes, and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, for you eternally lost, in a sinner's hell, where there is blackness of darkness forevermore. Now that's hell itself. And so some of the people, they heard it, and some didn't. When I was speaking in Boulder, Colorado one time, one of my friends took me around, I was in the Denver area quite a bit, and they took me to the Big Thompson Canyon. And for the first time, I saw signs on the road, flood, flash warning, or flash, flood warning. You see, coming from Ireland, I never see those kind of things. I don't know if you ever see floods, probably a little bit. You see, over there, it rains all the time, you know, like a drizzle. not literally, but most days, believe me, it just drizzles. Over here in some places, like where I am in Florida right now, it just comes down. I can see in the whole month's supply come down at one time. But I said, you see, you're going along a road and you see hills and mountains on this side, and you see a cliff on this side, you see down below a little river. You can't ever imagine in your mind how this place could be flooded. There's so much open space. And you see people down there in a little river, and some of those little rocky places, and they're sitting there, some of them's fishing, some of them's just having a cookout and having a nice time. I said, did it ever happen? He said, yes. Not just once, but the last time it happened, he said, the call goes out. It echoes right through the Big Thompson Canyon. Flee. Leave the canyon. Get out of the way. The flood is coming. Some people, they clamber and climb to the highest parts where they can get. And some of them just say, we'll take a chance, and they stay where they are. And he said the flood came that time, and many people died in that flash flood. They heard the warning, but didn't do anything about it. My dear friend, that's the simple gospel. God is saying, I love you. I love you. I don't hate you. I love you. And I want to help you. And this is what he's saying to Israel. He has done everything they can from him. And here it comes to Samaria became very popular. There was caravan trading route in Samaria. And the people were getting very wealthy. The Israelites were getting wealthy. They were building palaces and living in a life of luxury. And the women were robbing the poor and selling their clothes and everything. And the women were just highfalutin lifestyle. But they had no time for God. They didn't want God. And yet God had made them so well off in every which way, yet they didn't want God. They didn't want his providence anymore. They didn't want to worship him anymore. They simply wanted to go it alone and be like the neighbors. You go to the very start, you will find that there's 8 countries here that God is going to deal with. The last two is Judah and Israel. So we find that some of the population, they did evacuate, and some stayed. Well, prepare to meet thy God. That's the one. That's all the statement I want. Prepare to meet thy God. God is saying here, now I have sent pestilence, I've sent like we did in Egypt the 10 plagues, and he has sent a lot of things to try and bring them back to him. You know, sometimes sickness and bad health and loss of a job or something like that, sometimes it's not all bad. It can be good for you. Well, you're saying, oh, well, how do you know? Huh? Look at you. You've it all going for you. But no, I know what it's like. I've come through it. And these people here, God had blessed them wonderfully. Now they don't want God. But they will when the judgment comes. But will be too late. And so God says, I'm sending no more plagues or whatever. I'm not sending any more of them to you. The next one is you're going to stand before me. You're going to meet me. Not a plague of locusts or something. It's me. Prepare to meet thy God. Now this is not a gospel message of salvation. Although we use it in a message for salvation, prepare to meet thy God. But this is Amos telling the people, prepare now to stand before God for judgment. The judgment is coming. My friend, there are two places. There's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We will rise to meet him in the air. The dead first, and those believers who are alive, and then we will be taken with him. And those that are left behind will go to another place and stand before him. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Now I say, prepare to meet thy God. If you reject the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, what you've seen in Louisiana and Mississippi and other places down there, that's just like a picnic comparison to what is going to be if you reject God's offer. He's calling you now. If you're not saved, He's calling you now. And believers, He's calling us to be more dedicated and committed to His service, to love Him better, to walk with Him more, to walk in happy daily fellowship. Sin will keep you from the Bible, though this Bible will keep you from sin. How we need it so much today. Prepare to meet thy God. Things that were lacking. Water was a big thing. They had no water. It's just one of the things they didn't have. You see, you will hear from the president right on down. You will hear. We're going to get it to you. The water is coming. Bread is coming. Food is coming. Medicine is coming. The essentials is coming. But because of the situation, it was a very, very difficult job to get it there. In fact, we could use the other words, not prepared. Unprepared. I'm not blaming anyone. But because we are not perfect. And there's things that we think we can do, but we can't do. And when Mr. Bush said, I remember one of the statements, when asked about the other countries that are offering help, he said to the reporter, oh, no, ma'am, we are all right. No, we've got everything. We don't need help from other countries. We appreciate what they're doing, but we really don't need help. You know, dear sister 2 weeks ago gave me $3. I said, that's all I have. Maybe they'll get you a gallon of gas. I said, you know, sister, to you that's like $3,000. And I am so thankful for the help. It is a humble attitude to accept help from others. Some people are so proud and independent. No. I don't want your help. But that's what happened. That flood came. Some of them had no house. Some of them had no water. Some of them had no food. Some of them had nothing. And some of them had nobody. From the president down to help them in their physical needs. As it is reported on television, of all these tremendous needs and the signs you saw on the roof, help, help, where's the water? People inside. And of all the interviews, I don't think I heard of one saying, sir or madam, in the midst of this tragedy, I realize that there's a God and I put my trust in His Son. Have you heard of that? If you have, please tell me. Have you ever heard by any of the reporters reporting where some of the people were calling out for God, for Jehovah, help us, save our souls, spiritually and physically? Never heard of any of it. Did it ever happen? I'm sure it happened. I'm sure there's a lots of stories when people cried out to God for salvation. Because this country, believe me, this country, no matter what the city, the condition of the city is morally, this country has heard the gospel over and over and over again. By people standing at podiums like this, out on street corners, on the radio, on the television. And I don't believe there's anyone who could miss the gospel. Now you might find someone very remote area, but I doubt it very much. When you go to the ball games and other places, you'll see John 3:16. I don't know if they really fully understand what it means, but nevertheless, it's out there. And it's just simply a tragedy. A tragedy. They're powerless. They have nobody. Powerless. But why didn't someone on national television, why didn't someone, including our president, tell them, here's an opportunity in such devastation and catastrophe. What did Katrina bring? It brought nothing but disaster, death, destruction, disorder, and disbelief. Yet nobody, nobody ever said, for the spiritual condition of the people, why not pray to God? Why not turn to the Savior, to the Christ of Calvary? Because even though we don't get food and water, remember that death is for eternity. It's all right to prepare for now. But what about the future? You see, if I had a real, real concern for the souls of men and women, if I had a real appreciation of what it was to be lost in a sinner's hell, I wouldn't care why they voted me in or voted me out. Pat Robertson made a foolish statement. Most of you know who Pat Robertson is. I can remember when the time when he made another foolish statement. He was supposed to be the head of the, whatever they call it, that program. And at the time when he ran for president, he said these words. As a reporter asked him, why, sir, did you run for president? He said, I left that for a higher service. Now, here's a little boy from Ireland with practically little education. My dear Christian friend, you're in higher service than anybody in that government. Believe me. When you're in the Lord's service, you're not serving a country on earth. You're not serving a king or a queen. You're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are ambassadors. We're representing Him. That's what we are. We are in higher service. I couldn't be in any higher service than I am right now. Powerless. So there was a prediction, the proclamation, and the population. The preparedness, powerless, provision. The provision is made. Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty. The throne of God is filled. Jesus is there. A place. But then there's another place. And that's an awful place called hell. No one wants to go there. Nobody wants to go there. An awful place. You know, in Genesis chapter 6, God sent a flood. And the waters came and covered the earth. And for 120 years, a man of faith, Noah by name. He did exactly what God told him. How could everyone ever believe at that time when nobody ever saw rain? What are you building a boat for? And what size are that boat? But he had faith. And in the end, as some of them would mock him, think he was foolish, jeer at him maybe. In the end, it was only Noah and seven others, his wife and children, went into that ark, and the animals which God took him to take to be in. And it then says that God shut the door, and all perished except those in the ark. Just a little picture of being in Christ. safe and secure. God has made a promise, my friend. A promise. And I told you, God is faithful to his promises. God said, I will never destroy the world again with a flood. You might say, he just has. No, he hasn't. There's some areas that will get the flood. But when you see the rainbow in the sky, don't say like some, oh, look at that beautiful rainbow. Look at the colors. How many colors is in there? Always remember, that's a promise from God. I will never destroy the earth again with a flood. My dear friend, I could go on, but I don't want to. I would like to stop on time. But be prepared. Prepare to meet thy God. The judgment is coming. God is going to judge, not for the way you lived, the things that you did. God will judge you for one thing regarding salvation. Why did you reject my son? Why? And I ask a question. If you don't want God's son in your heart, in your life, then why do you want to go to heaven? You see, that's what's happening. But then it'll be too late. It's after it happens, I wish I had have. That's too late. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Let's continue to pray for the people down south in this terrible, terrible tragedy, that souls will be spared, that help, great help, will be given, and that souls, many, will be saved. Let us pray. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence and speak to thee in the name of our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee, Father, for him again. We never tire or cease to mention him in thy presence. We ask thee now, O God, to bless thy word. These simple words, Father, might be used for your honor and glory, and that people might accept your Son as their Savior and be prepared, because the coming of the Lord Jesus draweth nigh. The judgment is coming. O God, we thank thee for those in the assembly here tonight, today, who are prepared. And we ask thee, Father, that families would be united in Jesus Christ. Save souls, we pray thee. Glorify thy Son, for we ask it in his wonderful name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. I'll be at the back if you'd like.